I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read the scripture for the day. Lord, as summer closes, I'm reminded that we in Manitoba, with 2 months of freedom, seem to, as Eugene Peterson says, pursue lopsided and small-minded things. And I want to thank Bethesda this morning for reminding me what's really important. Lord, this small flock of Bethesda is named after a healing pool, and I'm reminded that we are frail people, and we often need healing. And thank you for being a healer. It just seemed like such second nature to you. Thank you for that demonstration. Thank you for the people who recorded those miracles of healing. And we are frail, and many amongst us here need to be healed. We pray for them. Lord, I would pray that the words of Pastor Mark today are inspired by you. I would pray that every person here knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love them. And that Jesus, him coming, is to cement that love. And you've done an amazing thing. You've adopted us into a family. And thereby, we are all brothers and sisters. And that's amazing, because we come from so many different places and speak different languages, yet we are brothers and sisters with one adoptive parent. Lord, you also highlight that we are a body. And that's an analogy you use for the church, where so many different parts need to work right to have good function. And Lord, I would pray each of us would look into our heart with a sense of contemplation. What part am I? How do I fit into this body? Lord, continue to knit us together. Continue to show us your love. Let us feel it. Let us not despair, despite our frailty. And we thank you for this time together, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version today's scripture. It's 1 John 1-4. It's on page 1183 of your pew Bible. And then I'll be reading from Hebrews 12:1-3, and it's on page 1170 of your pew Bible. 1 John 1:1-4. The incarnation of the Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now from Hebrews 12:1-3, page 1170. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you, Neil. There I was yesterday afternoon, watching the Bombers game. Sorry, Bombers fans. But as a lifelong Cubs fan, I can say with full integrity and empathy, there's always next year. So I was watching the game. The first series went relatively well. They kicked the field goal to take an early lead. Break for commercial. During the commercial break, I flipped over to the BMW Championship, which, as all of you will know, is the third of the four legs to the FedEx Cup Championship of Golf, and where Tiger is once again on the prowl. So golf went to commercial, and I flipped back to the game. And there was Neil's big head dominating my television screen. Hey, I know that head. Then it was, oh no. Neil has told me that if he's on the field, it's not good. We do hope the injured player will be okay, but in any case, Neil was out there making his pastor friend proud. I've also had a pretty good week, personally and spiritually, and I hope you did too. As for me, it's a bit of a surprise since all three of my girls, Shelley, Abby, and Ashley, our baby, all either began or resumed university, undergraduate, or in Shelley's case, graduate studies this week. I think our dog Bella and I are going to be good buddies in our shared loneliness. Now, I wouldn't normally open a kickoff Sunday message, or any message really, with a story about myself, so this is quite rare. But on Tuesday, I had something of a spiritual nature happen to me that might be helpful to us. Also, might be indicative of the Lord's presence and ongoing activity among us. I was working in our backyard to replant our strawberry plants and black raspberry bushes, by the way. Has anyone here ever hazarded an attempt at replanting two-year-old raspberry bushes? Apparently not. Because if you have, you will know it is an existential threat to life and limb. Not only do raspberry bushes have thorns, but both the branches and the thorns grow into each other and intertwine in such a way to make it even more difficult, dare I say more dangerous, to separate them from each other so one may replant them elsewhere. So here is my advice to you. If you ever plant raspberry bushes, plant them where you intend to leave them. It is much better, definitely, to plant them, or not, just once and leave them alone. And I have the scratches and scrapes to prove it. So another piece of the story is a little longer in duration, not in my telling of it, but it started a while ago, is that some time ago, Shelley and the girls began to encourage me to learn how to use the family Spotify subscription. I'm not really an electronics wizard, and so I really don't care how things work. I just want it to work. Turn it on. There it is. Turn it off. There it goes. And then to actually use it, which I've been doing bit by bit, and in the process, I've been reintroduced to a number of artists that I have appreciated over the years, including the Christian group Jars of Clay. So there I was in our backyard replanting sweet strawberry plants and exceedingly dangerously wild black raspberry bushes, listening to Jars of Clay, and their song Worlds Apart began to play. And something totally unexpected and beautiful happened. The words of the song struck me right in the heart. I heard them as if for the first time, though it wasn't. So there I was, hands in the dirt, already on my knees, doing battle with the monster raspberry bushes, and all of a sudden I was deeply moved to the point of weeping in the midst of that wonderful song. I'm very glad there was no one around to see or hear that I know of. It was a Tuesday afternoon. Everybody else was at work, but I was taking my rare stat holiday. I normally don't do it, but I needed it this time. But it was the sweet and cleansing sort of response of repentance and gratitude, renewed faith and hope in the one who gave himself up for me, who gave himself up for us, indeed, who gave himself up for the sins of the whole world. And this profound sense of personal repentance, gratitude, faith, and renewed hope has persisted all week long, and I'm further grateful for that. So what were the words? I won't sing them. That's the good news. This morning, what a wonderful service put together here. I was just wishing I could sing. I mean, I was singing, but not such that anyone could hear me, because it's not a pleasant experience. My family will tell you, Dad, stop singing. But the song that I mentioned is the song that we heard during the offering. And as I prepared for this morning, I realized that the lyric is beautiful poetry set to voice and music, much like the Psalms we've been looking at on Wednesday evenings. Here it is. I am the only one to blame for this. Somehow it all ends up the same. Soaring on the wings of selfish pride, I flew too high, and like Icarus, I collide. With a world I try so hard to leave behind, to rid myself of all but love, to give and die, to turn away and not become another nail to pierce the skin of one who loves more deeply than the ocean, more abundant than the tears of a world embracing every heartache. Can I be the one to sacrifice, or to grip the spear and watch the blood and water flow? To love you, take my world apart. To need you, I am on my knees. To love you, take my world apart. To need you, broken on my knees. All said and done, I stand alone. Amongst the remains of life I should not own, it takes all I am to believe in the mercy that covers me. And here's where I really lost it. Did you really have to die for me? All I am for all you are, because what I need and what I believe are worlds apart, and I pray on my knees. I look beyond the empty cross, forgetting what my life has cost, and wipe away the crimson stains and dull the nails that still remain. More and more I need you now. I owe you more each passing hour. Battle between grace and pride. I gave up not so long ago. So steal my heart and take the pain. Wash the feet and cleanse my pride. Take the selfish, take the weak, and all the things I cannot hide. Take the beauty, take my tears, the sin-soaked heart, and make it yours. Take my world all apart. Take it now. Take it now. And serve the ones that I despise. Speak the words I can't deny. Watch the world I used to love fall to dust and thrown away. I look upon the empty cross, forgetting what my life has cost. Wipe away the crimson stains and dull the nails that still remain. So steal my heart and take my pain. Take the selfish, take the weak, and all the things I cannot hide. Take the beauty, take my tears. Take my world apart. Take my world apart. I pray, and I pray, and I pray. Take my world apart. When I heard those beautiful, poetic, and true words being sung very well, they struck me right in the heart. My repentance and my gratitude, my faith and my hope were renewed. And reflecting upon it now, I think the greater reality, both theological and experiential, is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was right there in the dirt with me. He will be with you too. And he will also be with us. Indeed, he is at this very moment here with us. Next Sunday, we'll look more pointedly at why Jesus came for us. I believe the song gets a long way into it to break, even remove sin and foolish pride and replace it with God's love and grace, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who came and gave himself up for us. But this morning, we're looking at the historical reality that Jesus came for us. Jesus left his secure and sovereign place in the heavenlies. He became one of us. And what is our proper response to his coming to be with us? According to John, here in his first letter to us. So as we continue, let's pause for a moment and highlight what I think is the central truth of this text. It's certainly the central truth of our message for this morning. God's life, God's love, God's truth, and God's grace have been manifested in and through Jesus Christ. And our place in the world as his people is to proclaim him. God's life, love, truth, and grace have been manifested in and through Jesus Christ, and our place in the world as his people is to proclaim him. We began this message last week, so this is part two of the message we began last Sunday by the same title, That Which Was From the Beginning, We Proclaim to You. I do invite and encourage anyone who wasn't here last Sunday to listen to that introductory message, because it's important for us to be walking together in the same direction. And specifically, we walked through what the Bible teaches us concerning before the beginning of creation. History doesn't go back that far. Science doesn't go back that far. Only God's revealed word goes back that far. And in that place and at that time, before time began, was where the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, coexisted in co-equal prehistorical glory. And from there, they worked together to create all that exists. We read from Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, as we did last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I really don't want to belabor the point, but the term translated for us here, God, is a plural noun followed by a singular verb. In the Hebrew, it's Elohim. God is plural in his personhood and identity. He is singular in purpose and action. And if God is a plurality, the Holy Trinity, as the Bible teaches, then of course Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be, must be present, active, and glorified in creation. So we're not at all surprised to read, when it comes to creating humanity in God's own image and likeness to represent him on the earth, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth. And speaking of beautiful poetry, when the writer of Genesis breaks out in poetry, in verse 27, he's speaking about God's creation of humanity in his own image. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then last Sunday, we also saw that in the opening verses of his gospel, John the Apostle wanted to make clear to any and all who read it that Jesus was there in the beginning, as God accounts for the beginning. In fact, Jesus was and Jesus is the Creator. Indeed, He is God in the Word and God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. These few verses all refer to Jesus, both in the eternal past, present, and future, as well as the historical past, present, and future. This is clear, and we spent a good bit of time on it last week. We've done so at other times as well. Jesus was, and Jesus is, and Jesus forever will be co-equal and intrinsic to the plural personhood and identity of the God who acted with singularity of purpose in creation. And so we also read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, Jesus, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, Jesus, this Jesus we proclaim concerning the word of life, who is Jesus. So let's look at it for the next few minutes. First of all, I'd like to start with a question. You might think, start? Haven't you already started? That was the introduction. So let's start with a question. How many of us here this morning would still want to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? I'm not asking for a show of hands, and I should say that question isn't original with me. John Piper asks it of his audiences from time to time, and the point of the question is this. Is it the person of Jesus that we want, or do we merely want the benefits that Jesus brings? Here's the counter truth. Jesus came for you. This is not an outlandish question or one that's sensational and intended to raise any unnecessary feelings of guilt or shame or question your salvation or anything like that. And I think that becomes clear if we ask similar questions. For example, would you want to go to Hawaii or Europe or the mission field without your spouse? Or is it the person you married that you want? Or do you merely want what he or she brings to the marriage? We know that there are in the world men who marry women for whatever they can get out of them rather than for the women themselves. We also know there are women in the world who marry men for whatever they can get out of them rather than for the men themselves. So this is a real question, and we would all agree that this is not what marriage is for. Allow me to quote Genesis again. And specifically Genesis 2, verses 24 and 25, for this reason, so here's marriage from God's point of view and by his design. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That's an extraordinary expression of intimacy, is it not? And our answer to the question concerning Jesus, says Piper, will largely reveal whether we're his biblical born-again disciples or we're merely the adherents to a religion about him. I agree with him. But not only for you, your heart, and our eternal welfare, but also for my own. How many of us here this morning would still want to go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Here in the book of 1 John, John takes great pains to make clear to us that this Jesus, whom he and all the apostles proclaim, is the real deal. That he is God in the flesh, the creator of heaven and earth, that he was and is the word of life and the sovereign Lord over all. But how does he know this? In order to proclaim this, John didn't just read about it, though the entire Old Testament declares of Jesus' identity, his glory, his coming, and his mission, and we certainly have an advantage on this side of the cross looking back, and especially with the New Testament revelation, we can now understand the Old Testament far better than they ever could. But still, John would have known and revered the Old Testament, as would the other apostles, as God's word written in Holy Scripture. John and the other apostles were eyewitnesses to these truths. So they didn't just read about this as we are, but they were eyewitnesses to these truths. They were ear witnesses to these truths. They heard Jesus teach with an authority that they had never heard before. They even touched him with their own hands. They watched his life. They watched him die for the sins of the whole world on the cross, and they also witnessed both his resurrection and his return to the Father. And perhaps the most compelling and convincing evidence that Jesus Christ was, is, and forever will be who they say he is, was their willingness, indeed, their insistence to proclaim him and his words and his death. And his resurrection, and his return to the Father, and his coming return to the earth, without regard to the cost. This is what John is talking about when he, in verse 2, says, "The life appeared. We have seen him and testify to him, and we proclaim him who is the eternal life to you." At this point in the text, John is not saying anything really about why Jesus came. That will come next week. But rather, he is focused on the reality, the historical fact, the wonderful news that God has come in the flesh. And he, John, along with many others, we have seen him. We have heard him. We have watched him. We have touched him. And now we proclaim him to you. And when he says the life appeared, we have seen him and testified to him and proclaim him the eternal life to you, John doubles down on his knowledge and assertion that this Jesus, whom he and the other apostles met and now proclaim, is the life, even the eternal life, who comes from the Father. And please don't miss this. The eternal life, who was with the Father and has appeared, John speaking concerning himself and the other apostles and those disciples in the time of Jesus, and to us. He appeared to us. Again, John makes clear his point that Jesus' life, however profound it may have been while he was on the earth, did not begin on the earth. His story did not begin in Bethlehem. In fact, Jesus was, he is, and he forever will be the co-eternal God, maker of heaven and earth, the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, just like John had said previously in his gospel. And this fact is of first priority to John, both there in the gospel and here in his first letter. But why? Why is this such an urgent, compelling, irresistible, lifelong vocation for John and his brother apostles? Why do they further insist, as all of them did, that the most important fact in history is that Jesus has come into the world and we all must believe in him. Well, we get that, albeit concisely, here in verse 3, don't we? We proclaim to you what, or we could say, who we have seen and heard, so that, there's the purpose statement, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Something happened with John and the other disciples of Jesus Christ that turned them from whatever they were doing before they met Jesus into full-time evangelists, lifelong proclaimers of the historical fact and the eternal hope that Jesus Christ has come. And that something was that they saw with their own eyes. They heard with their own ears. They touched with their own hands. And they have believed in their own hearts that Jesus Christ is the Creator, God the Word made flesh, the sovereign Savior and now reigning Lord. And he has come to live among us. He even died and was raised that we might live with him forevermore. This is the gospel. The gospel which we must believe. That is, if we are to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son and with John and the apostles and with the church and also with each other. Finally, John makes one last seemingly out of sequence statement, otherwise known as a non sequitur, to conclude this first revelatory paragraph of his first letter. Verse 4 just seems out of place, doesn't it? We write this to make our joy complete. What? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, or him, and testify to it, or him. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen, who we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. Here's what I think he's saying. The true Christian who is living the true Christian life is neither living in a vacuum or for him or herself. We can't any longer. I know that there are periods of time when we do, perhaps even whole seasons when we do, but we can't stay there and go with Jesus at the same time. The Holy Spirit will move us to repentance and renewed faith and back on the course of following Jesus selflessly. And so we are, as we follow Jesus, moving from the self-ish toward the selfless. To enter into the eternal life of Jesus Christ is to become spirit-directed and others-oriented. In other words, we become more and more like the Jesus John proclaims. And another way of putting this same truth comes from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. I've already paraphrased it once, but here's the fuller word. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves. I might even just paraphrase a bit and say for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. In fact, following Jesus's and the apostles' example, in a very real sense, we give up our earthly lives so that others might also live, that we might have fellowship with them. You see that? This doesn't mean necessarily that we must physically die for the cause of Christ in order to be true Christians, though we may well be called to do that. The point here is that in proclaiming the appearance, the identity, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus, that others might believe, is a fundamentally selfless act that will result in more joy. A completion of joy, if you will, when all others who would come do come to faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, I ask Neil to read the last three verses from chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, because there is a very similar statement of truth in Hebrews as it relates both to us and to Jesus. I'd like to ask you to turn with me, and we'll conclude with this. In the relationship between the two that I'm making here this morning, and that I believe relates both to us and also to Jesus, it's specifically speaking of Jesus in the text, but if we were to follow him, I believe it applies to us as well. That true joy, lasting joy, perhaps even eternal joy, is the joy that goes beyond us and finds its completion in others. It's not self-actualized or oriented. It's completed in the joy of others. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy set before him. Now don't anybody think for a moment that the journey to the cross was joyful. If we believe the original Apostles' Creed, if that's the kind of Christians we are, and I am, Jesus went to hell for us in those days between the death on the cross and the resurrection. There's nothing joyful about that. And Jesus suffered just about the worst physical pain anyone could ever conceptually suffer in history. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where are we in this? Verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Here's another purpose statement. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And this is the fundamental reason that Jesus came. That where he is, we might also be. And there is a wonderful hymn, one of my favorites, in fact, entitled The Church's One Foundation, that I've asked Shelley and the worship team to include as our closing hymn. It's number 277 in your hymnals. We're going to sing out of the hymnals this morning. So pull a hymnal out, turn to page 277, or hymn 277. Its first verse is a biblically true and profoundly moving line. Here it is. I know we're about to sing it, but it's just so theologically, biblically true. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. Listen to this. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing. Lord, thank you for this truth in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 concerning the reality that Jesus came in the flesh, an historical person, for a purpose. He came for us. And help us, Lord, that with John and the other apostles and the historically orthodox church, may we proclaim to others that which was from the beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.